In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see you in the house of the Lord once again. I trust all of you are very glad to be in the house. Are you glad to be in the house? Really? All right, I want to read to you one psalm, and then you check on yourself to see whether you are really glad to be in the house of the Lord. And the psalm is a very familiar one, Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now imagine a psalmist in those days, or the psalmist, or a very, very devout Jew, going to the temple of Jerusalem to worship. The worship started at 10 o'clock. What time do you think the psalmist will be in the church in those days? 10 o'clock? Remember, he was singing this psalm, you know, thinking of this psalm. Make a joyful noise. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto his name and bless his name. Would he come to the temple at 10 o'clock in the morning? Or would he go 5 minutes after 10? Or would he go to church or go to the temple 5 minutes before 10, 10 minutes before 10? Or half an hour before 10? Now, what do you think? Now, you check on yourself. You say you are glad to be in the house of the Lord. Use this psalm and use it as a standard for yourself and say, Lord, this is the time I want to come to your house to worship you. This morning, 10 minutes before 10, I stood up to lead the congregation in singing. There were only 4 people in the church. What happened to all the rest? So, alright, the Lord knows your heart. This past week, the Lord called home his servant, Reverend Timothy Toh, after 58 years of service in the Lord. The Lord raised this servant of his to start the Bible Presbyterian Church, and over the years, the Bible Presbyterian Church had grown, or the Bible Presbyterian movement had grown, and we have churches all over the world, Bible Presbyterian churches, one of which is, of course, our Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. Thank God we received this very rich spiritual heritage from this man whom the Lord called in the year 1935. Now he has gone home to be with the Lord. Now he's gloriously placed, positioned in the presence of the Lord. And he has indeed set us a very, very good example. Let us all follow in the steps of this great servant of his to follow the Lord. Now this morning, the subject is Gospel Advance into Ancient Europe. Gospel Advance into Ancient Europe. Now you would know that I have already covered the second book of Peter, the second epistle of Peter. Last week I preached the last message on 2 Peter. Now I'm going to start on 1 Thessalonians. But before I do that, I think I need to go a little bit into the background of 1 Thessalonians, so that when we study this book, we will have a better understanding of it. Now, Paul brought the gospel into Europe in his second missionary journey, which means that the gospel was brought into Europe around the AD 50 or so. And Paul actually was very, very minded to continue to preach in Asia. In his first missionary journey, he preached in Asia. In his second missionary journey, he actually wanted to continue to minister in Asia. But the Holy Spirit didn't permit him to do that. I'd like us to look at this slide now. Alright, as I said, Paul was very, very minded to preach in Asia Minor. And there was never his intention to, or at least at that time, there was no intention of his to bring the gospel to Europe. So he was in Asia Minor, and this is, of course, a modern Turkey. But the Holy Spirit forbade him to continue to preach in Asia Minor.
And he and company were then led to go to the city of Troas. Can you see Troas here? Not clear at the back there, but it's Troas here. It is a port city off the coast of the Aegean Sea. And there, the Lord spoke to Paul. He gave him a vision of a man of Macedonia, asking Paul to go over to Macedonia to help us, to go over to Europe to help us. And Paul and company responded. I said company, that would include Timothy, Silas, and Dr. Luke, possibly. Now, so they crossed the Aegean Sea, went through this place called Samothracia. All right, if you just turn, go on to the next, all right. Samothracia, and then they came to this place called Neapolis. Now, after they bypassed Neapolis and came to the city of Philippi. Remember, we spent quite a lot of time talking about the book of Philippi. Now, in Philippi, there were two very, very famous conversions. Remember, the first conversion was that of Lydia, the seller of purple. Remember that? Now, the other conversion was that of the Philippi jailer. Paul and Silas preached the gospel in Philippi, and they were very, very badly persecuted. Yes, brutally persecuted. And then they were thrown into prison in Philippi. And that night, God sent an earthquake. And the earthquake shook the foundations of the prison in Philippi. And the prison doors were flung open. And the Philippi jailer panicked because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And he wanted to commit suicide because it was a crime to let prisoners escape in those days under the Roman rule. But Paul stopped him. And then the Philippi jailer asked of this very, very famous question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gave him an equally famous answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Remember that? Now after that, Paul then left Philippi, bypassed Amphipolis, which we read earlier on, and then bypassed Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Now at Thessalonica, as the Paul's custom was, the first place that he went to was the synagogue. He tried to preach the gospel to the Jews. But the Jews, of course, were not open to the gospel. They rejected it. Only a few of the Jews came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But lots of Greeks came to believe. A great multitude. The Word of God tells us that a great multitude of Greeks came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the chief women of the city, not a few. Now the chief women possibly would be the wives of the leaders of the city of Thessalonica. Now in Thessalonica, again, Paul and company faced a persecution. And Paul had no choice but to flee the city of Thessalonica and then went next to the city of Berea. All right, so you see, from Troas, Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, and next to Berea. Now at Berea, the Jews were very receptive to the gospel, because they searched the Word of God, they searched the Scriptures, and they knew that what Paul was talking about was true. And so many people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in Berea. And then from Berea, in Berea, what happened was, you know, the Jews from Thessalonica, many of them, or quite a few of them, didn't like the idea of Paul's preaching the gospel in Berea. So they came to Berea, and then they instigated the people in Berea to oppose Paul. And so Paul had no choice but to leave Berea and to go south to the city of Athens. Can you show the next map, please? To the city of Athens. Can you see Athens? Yes, the city of Athens. All right. Now, but he left behind Silas and Timothy in Berea. So Silas and Timothy didn't go down with him to Athens, but Paul was there. And then when those people who conducted Paul and to Athens, brought him to Athens, they receive a message from Paul. When they arrive at Athens, they receive a message, this message from Paul. And that was to bring this message back to Timothy and to Silas, to ask them to come down to Athens speedily. All right, Paul, I don't know, possibly he was feeling a little discouraged and he needed the help. So he asked them to come, and they came. And they met up with Paul again in the city of Athens. Now then, what happened after that? When they came, it was decided that Timothy, the spiritual son of Paul, should go back to Thessalonica. All right? So he went back to Thessalonica to minister to the folks at Thessalonica, because Paul felt that there was a great need for them to be ministered to. Now, for how long Timothy was there, we do not know. But later on, when he came down to Corinth, because Paul didn't stay in Athens for a long period of time, he traveled westward to the city of Corinth. Can you see Corinth? The city of Corinth. Timothy came down and joined Paul at Corinth. And when Timothy came to Corinth, he brought very, very good news from the city of Thessalonica. The church is thriving. The church is showing great example to other churches. Paul was very, very glad when he received the news. So glad that he wrote First Thessalonians. All right. Then subsequently, he wrote the other epistle, Second Thessalonians. So that is a little bit about the background of the book of Thessalonians. The gospel advanced into ancient Europe. I'd like to consider 3 points this morning. And first of all, it is number one, the conquest for Christ. Conquest for Christ. Number two, caring for the newborn church, which was the church at Thessalonica. And number three, covering the newborn church in prayer. Paul prayed for the church. He covered the church in prayer, and his associates, his missionary partners, also prayed for the church in Thessalonica. Now, first of all, conquest for Christ. Now, the great apostle Paul knew exactly what his mission was. He knew. The Lord had very, very clearly told him what his mission was. And his mission was, first of all, to preach to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And Paul knew his mission very, very well. And so that is why everywhere he went, the first place that he went to was always the synagogue, because he wanted to bring the gospel to the Jews first of all. So Paul was preaching, as it were, in obedience to his master. Now, the key to his conquest, you know that Paul won great victories for the Lord, and the key of his conquest in his preaching, in his conquest for the Lord, was his obedience to the Lord. And that's the key. Now, if he didn't preach the gospel in obedience to the Lord, then surely he would not have made all those conquests that he made. Now, the question I want us to ask ourselves is this: does the Lord expect us to make conquests for him? Yes, no. Yes, of course. The Lord expects us to make conquests for him. And that is why he gave us this great commission. Now, the great commission is given in how many books of the gospel? All four gospels, my dear friends. All the four gospels talk about going out to preach, to share the gospel with other people. And then in the message is this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in the book of Acts, the Lord tells us this: ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. The question is, who shall go for the Lord? Who shall go for the Lord? Now, he didn't send angels, and today he doesn't send angels. But whom does he send? Friends, whom? He sends you and me, my dear friends. The big question is, are we willing to obey? As we said, the key to Paul's conquest was his obedience. Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to say to the Lord, Lord, here am I, send me? Now, it's nice to talk about evangelism. It's nice to talk about forming an evangelism fellowship, and I thank God that we have an evangelism fellowship in this church.
But my dear friends, all these things that we do will be no more than talks and talks and talks if we don't go out and share the gospel with people. We must practically go out and share the gospel with people. Otherwise, what we do or what we talk about will just be merely talks. So I encourage you to organize evangelism activities. And I thank God that in this church we have the 30 in 30. Yes, it is coming to an end now. We have the 30 in 30 in the month of April. For the 30 days, what we are aiming to do is that for each day, we would try to hand out one tract. So how many tracts have you given out already, my dear friends, for the month of April? If you have been doing faithfully, by today you should be giving how many tracts? 26 tracts at least you should have given. My dear friends, I encourage you to encourage ourselves and all of us to be actively engaged in evangelistic activities. But more importantly, my dear friends, if we want to make spiritual conquest, if we want to be successful in our evangelistic effort, is that we must pray. We must pray earnestly, and we must pray agonizingly for souls with whom we want to share the gospel. We must pray this prayer, friends, and I urge you to pray this prayer. Lord, lay some souls upon my heart today and give me the wisdom, the courage, the boldness, the strength to go out and share the gospel with people for whom I have been praying. And then after we have prayed, what do? Sit down, do nothing? No, my dear friends, after we have prayed, we go out and we share the gospel with people. Next, I'd like us to see that Paul's conquest was made by preaching the word and not by anything else. Look at Acts chapter 17 and look at verses 2 and 3. Yes, his conquest was made by preaching the word. Preaching the word. Acts 17 verses 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Went in unto those people who were in the synagogue, the Jews. And three Sabbath days, reason with them what? Out of the scriptures. So what did he preach, my dear friends? He preached the word of God. Yes, he preached the gospel, he preached the word of God, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And that we must always remember, friends, preach the word, share the word, and let us not try to use human wisdom, human argument to try to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to be successful if we did that. Yes, we must share the word of God. Sure, we must use reason, but always reason out of the word of God and not reason outside of the word of God. Alright, remember this, reason out of the word of God, which was what Paul did. Like Paul, we must always go back to the truth which we want our hearers to know and to believe. We must want them to know that Christ died for them, Christ was buried for them, Christ rose up for them. And we must tell our hearers that Christ is the answer to man's greatest problem. You know what is man's greatest problem? Yes, of course it's sin. And I tell you, the other great problem is death. Yes, the greatest problem is death. We must tell them that if they want to have this problem resolved, the problem of death resolved, they must come and trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they must repent from their sins. That is what we must tell them. And will not God act? Will he not act, my dear friends? If in obedience, we're talking about Paul's obedience in sharing the gospel, if we in obedience give the gospel, will he not act? The answer is yes. The truth is, conquest may be made for Christ because the gospel is power. The gospel is powerful, and the gospel is power. Not because you're able to speak, not because you're able to reason. We can make spiritual conquest because the gospel is power. Paul says this in Romans 1:17-16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth,
to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Yes, it has the power to penetrate souls. It has the power to save. That is how powerful the gospel is. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And look at the power of the gospel that Paul preached. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 3, and also verse 4. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And verse 4. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. See the power of the gospel. Some of the Jews believe, but many Greeks, a great multitude of them who were devout Greeks and who were God-fearing, came to believe. And of the chief women, not a few. A lot of them, in other words, wives of leaders of the city of Thessalonica, presumably, they came to believe. So you see the power of the gospel. Let us catch a little bit of the Pauline spirit. I dare say that many of us are very timid when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. How many of you are not timid? How many? I think all of us are pretty timid, including myself. We are quite timid in sharing the gospel with people. Even before we start sharing the gospel with people, we think that they are not going to listen to us. Isn't it true? Even before you start sharing, you say, these people are not going to listen to us. And then, if they listen to us, maybe they are going to rebuff us. And that's the kind of feeling that we have when, even before we start sharing the gospel. But if Paul had the same kind of spirit that we have, surely he would have failed in preaching the gospel. In the first instance, he wouldn't have gotten started because he was too fearful to start. Well, friends, let us be bold. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to give us the boldness, the strength, and the wisdom to share the truth with others. And remember, it is not your power of speaking that counts, your ability to convince that counts, your ability to argue that counts. No, my dear friends, it is the gospel that works that counts. Let's remember the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to penetrate. It has the power to save. Our job is to share or to sow the seed of the word of God and let God do the saving. Yes, that's our job. Sow the seed. People may not agree. People may not receive. Never mind. Let's sow the seed. Let God do the saving work. Now, let's see further how powerful the gospel is. Look at verse 5 and 6. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. In other words, people who were rascals, ruffians, wicked people, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out. The them here refers to Paul and his company. Jason possibly was their host. And when they found them not, when they could not find Paul and company, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." The power of the gospel was so great in saving souls that the bearers of the gospel, namely Paul, Silas, Timothy, were identified as people who what? Who turned the ancient world upside down. That is how powerful the gospel was. But today, the gospel doesn't seem to appear to have the same power as it had before. What seems to be the problem? Is it the gospel or is it the bearers of the gospel? What do you think? The gospel message is the same message as it was 2,000 years ago. So what must be the problem? The problem must be with the bearers of the gospel. Yes, we do not care for souls that are perishing around us. We are very, very contented with the salvation that we have received. And we have no interest, no care for other people. If they go to hell, we don't even care. Now, what if the early disciples, Paul and company were contented with the gospel that they received and did not care to share the gospel with other people. You know, the gospel would have just remained in Asia, Palestine area, maybe into the gospel would have gone into Turkey, that is all. The gospel would not have gone to Europe. Did you realize that? Now, if the gospel didn't go to Europe because the disciples were all very contented with the salvation and they just wanted to keep the salvation to themselves, if the gospel didn't go to Europe, the gospel would not have gone to England, neither would it go to Scotland. Now, if the gospel didn't go to England and didn't go to Scotland, my dear friends, the gospel would not have gone to our spiritual forebears in China. Did you realize that? It was this man, a Scottish man, William Burns, who was a Scottish man who was sent out by the English Presbyterian Mission, who went to China and converted our spiritual forebears in China. So if the gospel didn't go to Scotland, didn't go to England, then our spiritual forebears would not have received the gospel. The gospel would not have gone down south to Malaysia and to Singapore. And there wouldn't have been a man like a Reverend Timothy Toh who was raised up to start the Bible Presbyterian movement. And if there wasn't a Bible Presbyterian church in Singapore, would we have the Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church? Of course, no. You see, so my dear friends, thankfully the early disciples had compassion for lost souls. And so they went out and preached the gospel. The result was they turned the ancient world upside down. And today, you and I are still feeling the effect of the turning the ancient world upside down. Isn't it true? That's why we have the Bible Presbyterian Church here. Now, another reason why the gospel in our hands seems so powerless is that we do not have the faith that it can work in the hearts of people. We don't believe that it can work in the hearts of people. The truth is, it can. The Jesus that we believe in is the same Jesus that was believed 2,000 years ago. Yes, in the city of Thessalonica. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now I ask you this question. Did not the gospel work in your heart? Yes, that's why you came to believe. All right. If the gospel had the power to work in your heart to cause you to come to believe, what is there to prevent the gospel in working in other people's hearts to cause them to come to believe? Is it impossible? No problem at all. If God wants to work, He will work. Our job is to sow the seed and let God do the saving. Charles Bradlaugh, a very famous atheist of the 19th century. An atheist once challenged this man called H.P. Hughes, a preacher of the gospel, to a debate. Now, Hughes was the head of a rescue mission in London. Hughes accepted the debate on one condition, and that he be allowed to bring 100 witnesses, people who were once upon a time living deep in sin and who were living in homes that were broken, homes that were poverty stricken because of the vices of their parents. And Hughes said that they could, his opponent, Bradlaugh, could bring his witnesses also, and they could testify how their lack of faith had blessed them and helped them. Came the day of the debate. Bradlaugh didn't show up, but H.P. Hughes brought his 100 witnesses that day, and they shared their testimony. And that day, many people were converted as a result of the testimonies that were shared. Now, Hughes was very confident in participating in that debate. Why? Because he had seen the power of the gospel at work in the hearts of sinners. That is why he was so confident. And he could demonstrate that power that day through his 100 witnesses that he brought. And that is why he was so confident to participate in that debate. Friends, let's put the power of the gospel to the test. Should we not do that? We should. Let's put the power of the gospel to the test. Let us dare go out and share the gospel with people. Let us share the gospel with people at our workplace, in our school, in our unis, and share the gospel with our relatives, with our friends, and allow the Christ who worked through the great apostle Paul in ancient times to work through us. And He can work. He can save.
then let us also expect to have opposition when we actively go out to conquer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will always meet with opposition. Never let us forget that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul and his team always ran into opposition. Look at what happened at Thessalonica again. Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, as we said, rascals, ruffians, wicked people, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. For what purpose? To try to bring them out to the people, to bring Paul and company out to the people, for them to be punished, and possibly be stoned. And when they found them not, when these people could not find Paul and company, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received." So Jason was the host. "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." Verse 9. "And when they had taken security of Jason," in other words, they took a veil from Jason, "and of the other, they let Jason and the other people go off." In other words, Jason and company were to guarantee that Paul and his company will not cause any more problem in the city of Thessalonica. Verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So you see, Paul and company then traveled westward to Berea. Remember, we said that earlier on. "Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Everywhere he went, synagogue of the Jews first of all. So they met with persecution in Thessalonica. In what form troubles may come when we try to do conquest for the Lord, we do not know. But our Lord is powerful. Nothing can withstand that power. Now, let's understand this. Satan is not happy when we try to share the gospel with people. But let us understand this truth. The Word of God tells us this. "He that is in us," meaning Jesus, "is greater than he that is in the world." Yes, Paul and company were persecuted at Thessalonica. But you know something? When they left the church behind, they were there only for a few weeks. When they left the church behind, the church that they have behind became a thriving and an exemplary church. You see the power of the gospel. Nothing could withstand the power of the gospel. Next, I'd like us to see that Paul and company's advance of the gospel in Europe did not stop at just his preaching the gospel and then leaving the believers to fend for themselves. No, Paul wasn't that kind of a leader. He wasn't that kind of a preacher. He had great care for the church. Now, let's remember that he and his company, Timothy and Silas, were possibly in Thessalonica for a few weeks. And then they left. But he was not going to leave that church in the lurch. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Now, Paul was now at Berea. Alright? From Thessalonica, he went to Berea. Now, this was at Berea. Verse 14. "And then immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea." Because those Jews from Thessalonica came and created problems of Paul and company. Yes, they created great opposition against them. So Paul had no choice but to leave Berea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So Silas and Timothy were left behind in Berea. You got it? "And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So they brought Paul to Athens and then received this message from Paul, and then the message was for Timothy and for Silas to ask them to come quickly to Athens. And then when Silas and Timothy came to Athens, alright, responding to the message given by Paul, what did Paul do? Okay, I'd like us now to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, keep your finger at Acts chapter 17, but now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Wherefore, Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So they stayed at Athens alone, and then sent Timothy. So he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. The you refers to whom? The Thessalonians. Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, did Timothy say no? Of course it was easy for Timothy to say no. Yes, he would rather be with his spiritual father, the great apostle Paul. And he could have told his spiritual father, Paul, hey, my spiritual father, I'm sorry, you know, just too dangerous to go to Thessalonica. Remember, we were persecuted there. If I go, I'm going to the lion's mouth. Did he say that? No, my dear friends, he went. He went. He was like his spiritual father. He cared for the church at Thessalonica, just as Paul cared for that church. Now, and Paul's care for the church at Thessalonica was like that of a father for his children. I'd like us to look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11. 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So he cared for the church like a father for his children. And Paul knew that the church at Thessalonica was surely going to face terrible persecution after he and company left. It was easy, really easy for the company, that church to disintegrate into nothing. And he therefore was very, very concerned for the spiritual progress of that church. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul's concern for the church. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, although we are away from you physically, but in heart, we are with you, very much with you, and not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Friends, let's catch a little of this Pauline spirit, his care for the church. Let us show that same kind of care. Leaders in the church, Sunday school lead teachers, fellowship leaders, Bible study leaders, what kind of concern do we show for those who are under our charge? The children and the people who are under our charge. Yes, I thank the Lord for those who are very caring. They're very, very concerned for those who are under the charge. And they will pray for them. And they are very, very concerned for them. They feel for them. And they want them to grow in knowledge and in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord, knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they prepare very, very diligently. Every time they are going to teach, every time they are going to share the Word of God, they pray, prepare very, very diligently, because they want to make sure that those who are under the charge are very, very well fed. And they will pray for them. Yes. They will make sure that whether they be the Sunday school pupils or the Bible study participants, all these will be well fed. Then there are those who are very concerned and who will show their love and their concern by showing, for example, hospitality. Yes, hospitality to those people who are in need. It is not easy to show hospitality. No. It involves time, money, effort. And also, it involves the loss of privacy. You have somebody stay in your home, you know what I mean. Then there are those who are not leaders, who are not teachers, but who will show their love and concern for other people, their fellow members in the church. So what would they do? They will visit them. They will bother to pick up the phone, to call them, to inquire after them, to find out how well they are getting on. They are very, very concerned for them. And you know, phone calls involve time. Yes, when you are engaged on the phone, the conversation can extend for a long period of time. But they would be very, very prepared to give their time for the Lord, because they care for other people. And surely all of us can show our concern for other people by praying for them in private and corporately. And I thank the Lord that
that there are those who are very, very committed to participate in the church prayer meeting. On a Friday night, they can very well spend their time watching television. They can very, very well spend their time doing their own pleasure, but they will not. They'll bring their tired bodies and their tired minds to come to the church prayer meeting. Why do they come? Friends, they come because they are concerned for other people in the church. They are concerned for the church. They are concerned for the spiritual well-being of members of the church. They come and pray for them. They know that people in the church are in need of help. And so they come to pray to the Lord. And they tell the Lord, "Lord, I know that there are people in the church who are in need of help. I want to pray for them so that their needs will be met." And they come. My challenge to you is this, my dear friends. Come to the church prayer meeting. What are you doing on a Friday evening? Is it something more important than the church prayer meeting? Are you not concerned about the spiritual well-being of people in the church? Do you not care for them? You want this church to grow. You want this church to make conquests. My dear friends, we must be caring. And one way to express our care is to come to the church prayer meeting to pray for other people. Will you not come, friends? I've been saying this from this pulpit for many, many times. Every time I come to the church prayer meeting, it's the same people who will come. What about others? Will you not come? Now that brings me to my next point, which is that Paul's conquest for the Lord involves his covering the church at Thessalonica with prayer. We said earlier that Paul sent Timothy to minister to the church at Thessalonica from Athens. Now for how long Timothy was in Thessalonica, we did not know. But after he ministered at Thessalonica, he came and met with Paul in the city of Corinth. Remember that? He said from Athens, Paul went to Corinth. And then Timothy, when he came and saw Paul again, he saw Paul in the city of Corinth. And then this is what we read. All right, the report from Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7. "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," your faith and your love, "and you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So what kind of news did Timothy bring? Good or bad news? He brought us what? Good. He brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Good news about your faith and your love. Now, the church was at Thessalonica was doing well. How come the church was doing so well? Now the answer lies in the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians. I'd like us to look at the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians. "Paul and Silvanus," means Silas, "and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." What was Paul doing for them? He prayed for them. Verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So what is the answer, my dear friends? How come the church was doing so well? Of course, first of all, they did receive the truth from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, without a question. But friends, I dare believe that the church was doing so well because Paul and company were praying for that church. You remember this truth taught us in James chapter 5 verse 16, which says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The prayer of a righteous man is effective. And the prayers uttered by Paul, Silas and Timothy were prayers uttered by righteous people. Now, if Paul was continuing his Jewish practice of praying at least three times per day, how many times do you think he would be praying for the church at Thessalonica? At least
three times, right? The Jews would pray three times. He would pray at least three times for the church at Thessalonica. And the Lord must have heard the prayers of this righteous people, Paul and company. Now we thank the Lord for raising this church here at Gladesville. We are doing as well as we are doing today because we have been praying. Now that's true. But friends, I dare say that we are doing as well, we are doing today because people are praying for us. Other people are praying for us. I know for a fact that the church in Singapore has been praying for us. Every time I go back, they tell me they are praying for us. I attend the church prayer meeting. I know that they are praying for us in Singapore. And then now and then I have calls for individuals. They will call me and tell me that they are praying for us here in Sydney, praying for our church. When I go back, I meet with my relatives, meet with friends, and they say, we are praying for you, praying for your church. Yes, so we are doing as well as we are doing because people have been praying for us. Now for the success of our spiritual endeavors, such as the endeavors of our evangelism fellowship, our uni fellowship, the adults fellowship, the youth fellowship, the ladies Bible fellowship, the kids club, the Sunday school, the agape gathering. My dear friends, we must pray for the success for every spiritual endeavor. If we want to make conquest for the Lord, we must pray. Without prayer, there will be no spiritual conquest. Do we want this church to make spiritual conquest? We say yes. Then all of us must be very, very committed in praying for this church. You must be praying. You must be praying. You must be committed. Come to the church prayer meeting to pray. The Lord has given us His great commission. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, preach the gospel. It is not a request, friends. Understand. It is a command. We are there. We are to make spiritual conquest. Yes, how? We can make spiritual conquest by being obedient to this command. Just as Paul was obedient to the call of the gospel to preach the gospel, we must be willing to go out and share the gospel with others. My dear friends, in obedience to the Lord's great commission, if we want to make spiritual conquest for the Lord, and for our spiritual conquest, our focus must not be on our ability to convince, our ability to speak, our ability to talk, our ability to argue. Our focus must be on the Word of God. Our focus must be on the gospel. Yes, and for spiritual conquest, we can always expect to have opposition. But never let us fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? And for conquest for the Lord, we must be very caring in our service for Him. Paul cared for the newborn church, Thessalonica, like a father for his son, for his children. Friends, we must be caring for those whom we have charge over. Yes, we must be praying for them. We must be well prepared in feeding them. So every time we go to a Bible study, if we are leaders or we are Sunday school teachers, let us be sure that we are very, very well prepared. And let us try our very best to show our care by other ways. For example, through hospitality, through encouragement, through visitation of people who are in need, or picking up the phone to call them, to encourage them, to inquire about their spiritual status. And finally, let's conquer for the Lord by praying for others for their spiritual well-being. Think of our fellow members. Think of those who are under our charge. They need our prayers. And when we pray earnestly for them, will not the Lord answer our prayers? He will. For His word says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to serve You. And we thank You for this great man that You raised up, the great Apostle Paul, who has set us this great example of making spiritual conquest for You. Father, we know that we cannot make any conquest at all unless we are obedient to the call of the gospel. We pray, O Lord God, that we may be willing to go out and share the gospel with people.
And Father, we pray that you will cause us to be a caring people, particularly those who are under our charge. We pray that we may be praying for them, and that every time we are involved in such meetings, we pray that we may be well prepared for this meeting, so that those who are under our charge may be well fed. And Father, we pray also that you will cause your people to be a praying people. We know that no conquest will be made for you unless we pray. So help us, O Lord, that we may indeed go on our knees to pray for this church, so that we may be able to make the conquest that you want us to make. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.